We ask you, please, to open your Bibles to 3 John. Does anybody still have the temptation to ask, well, what chapter? 3 John. We've been looking at this, at the first 8 verses, has focused really upon one man. Does anybody remember his name? Gaius. We don't really know that much about Gaius. Everything that we know about him, I think, is told right here. But I think the point is, in the first 8 verses, if we were to apply this to ourselves, that we would want to be like this guy. Right? If you're going to be a help to a church, Gaius is the guy you want to emulate. Right? Gaius is the guy that you want to follow. This was a man who was beloved of the Apostle John, and apparently he was beloved by a large group of the Christians in that area. And I can tell you that he didn't do it to be that. He did it because of his love for the Lord. And let me tell you something, folks. When you love God, when you love God the way he did, God's people will love you. God's people will flock to you, not because you're good, but because you know your God is good. And this is the kind of guy he was. He was a man of God who, according to John and many of the traveling preachers that walked that way, that this was a guy that understood the truth. He walked in the truth. And this was evidenced specifically in his generous hospitality toward the true ministers of God. This was his niche. Right. It was a manifestation of his love for God, his love for the brethren. But his niche was hospitality. And as I look out and see you folks, we have many people just like that. And by the way, I wanted to say what a wonderful time we had Friday night. Speaking of hospitality, an effort that went into our friendship banquet. What a blessing it was. The coordination. I'm so thankful for Doug and Lynn and their preparation of it. I wish they would have come, but we're thankful that they had their leadership. Brother Dan and all the people. I mean, there was a lot of people. Brother John, afterward, having to take all that stuff. Did you take all that stuff by yourself, John? Yes. Yeah. See? He was going to quit until I just said that. So anyhow, but yeah, I just thank God the games. The food, the preaching of the word, I know it affected people. It affected me. And so I was just thankful for the whole night. People were still talking about it today. And that's just a manifestation of the love of God. And we see that in this guy. John gave 3 reasons why this guy was so loving, why he was encouraging believers to be this hospitable. And as verse 6 says, to bring them forward on their way. We're all kind of in a race, aren't we? Isn't that what the Bible says? We're called upon to run this race that God has set before us. And whether we are in full-time ministry or whether we are utilizing our gifts, we are all responsible to help each other, to bring each other forward on their journey of a godly sort. Every one of us ought to have a goal of having a journey of a godly sort. Right? Every single day we ought to be asking God, help me to accomplish your will today. Help me, O God, to manifest the power of God in those that I'm around. Right? So all of us should have this kind of mentality. But the first reason that is given in verse 7 that we should show this kind of love and hospitality is because these kind of people minister in the name of God. They are motivated by the name of God. How about you? Are you motivated by the name of God? They're not trying to fulfill some personal agenda, but their desire is to further the cause of his glorious name. And according to John, people that do that, they are commendable to us and really entitles them for us to show them hospitality. Whenever we see brethren that are really striving for the cause of the glorious name of God, it entitles them to our hospitality. And don't you know that your hospitality encourages other believers? It does. It absolutely does. When you take time to go out of your way for the sake of showing hospitality to another believer in Christ, it just gives them that little oomph that they need to help going forward in the work that God has called them to do. So according to John, these people are commendable for gracious hospitality because they do it. They're motivated by the name of God. But secondly, he says that they are commendable Because, verse 7, they take nothing from the Gentiles. And I explained last time that the Gentiles is referring to whom? Unsaved. How do I know that? Because Gaius was probably a Gentile, right? The people in this church were Gentiles. So he's not talking about nationality. He's talking about spirituality here. These people are unsaved. And these Christians didn't want to give the impression that they were in it for the money. There are a lot of people today that they give the impression they're in it for the money. Nobody's fooled by their ways of saying, you know, give God 10 through me and he'll give you 1,000. Nobody. There are people that do it. But it's pretty obvious to most people that they're in it for the money. These are people that preach the word. They didn't want anybody to think they were in it for the money. So they didn't take money from the Gentiles. They wanted the unsaved to know that they were more concerned about their souls than they were about their money. And so they wouldn't solicit support from the unsaved. And so John's point here is that Christians, we need to take up for them. We need to take up the slack on behalf of these people that are doing it. And they're not going to the world to try to get help. And, you know, there are those that have done that. And it never ends well. Let me tell you something. The world is always ready and willing to try to help out Christians. But it's always with a price. And it never ends well. It usually ends either with the Christian being hurt or compromising. And in both cases, it's not really well. Anyway, the third reason that John gives for supporting brethren this way is seen in verse 8. And it says, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I love that phrase. How would you like that on your gravestone? He or she was a fellow helper of the truth. That's commendable before God. And so anyway, that word ought in verse 8 refers to an obligation. We are obligated. We're talking about a continuous, it's in the present tense, a continuous spiritual obligation toward those who are ministering this way. They live to bring glory to God. And in the context, we are talking about those that are like itinerant preachers, missionaries, things like that. But folks, I think that all of us are supposed to live to bring glory to God. And as we do so, we should try to encourage each other in doing it. And so we need to be receptive of them, he says. That means that we need to be willing to receive them. And as I mentioned last time, some people say, well, I just don't have the gift. Well, he's not talking about a gift here, right? He's talking about an obligation. He says we ought to, whether you feel you're gifted or not. There are certain obligations that the whole body is responsible for. All right. But God has gifted you in particular things. But this is one of those things that is an obligation. So that as the end of the verse says, we might be fellow helpers to the truth. When we show hospitality to those who love the truth, we become partners to the truth. And does it not benefit you also when you're showing hospitality to somebody that you know really loves God? And is a purveyor of truth. Does it not bless your heart to be in their presence? Does it not bless your heart to talk to somebody that loves to talk about Jesus? That loves to talk about their efforts in getting the word of God out to others? I'll tell you, there's nothing more edifying than talking with people that want to be edified. Than talking to people that want to lift up and glorify the Lord. Hey, listen, I don't want to be a pain. You know, when I'm old, as you get older, you say things that you wouldn't say when you're younger, but I don't want to talk about football with you. I'm sorry. I don't like football, right? Actually, anymore, I don't like any sports. Don't talk to me about sports, right? I don't even know the names of them anymore, right? My stomach turns sometimes when I look at the way sports has even overtaken some Christians in their walk. It's a distraction. All right. That's just my personal opinion. Now, if you want to vote me out, that's fine. But I don't like sports. I don't like talking about it. But when I'm sitting around at someone's table and they say, you know what I did today? I read such and such and God blessed my heart. That thrills my soul. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. And that's how it ought to be for you, right? But those are the kind of people that we want to minister to and push forward, because those are the ones that are going to strengthen the body of Christ. They're going to see the word of God go forth. But it's not a gift. It's an obligation. And from God's perspective, folks, when we help those who promote the truth, we become supporters of the truth themselves. Sometimes the devil will try to lie to us and say, well, because you're not out there on the front lines, you're not doing anything for God. But here God says, no, 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 that's a lie. If you support those who are on the front line, if you encourage those who are at least trying to be a witness in their workplace, who are at least trying to be a witness in their communities, if you do that, you're supporting the truth too. You are a fellow helper. God looks at you as the same kind of helper as they are, as you help them along in their work. And so our willingness to show hospitality to our brethren goes beyond just showing kindness to somebody. It's actually promoting the truth of the Word of God, the ministry of truth through that person. So good reasons that are given by the Apostle John for us to show hospitality to our brethren. And hopefully this doesn't go in one ear and out the other. I trust that as God has used these sermons, just a few sermons over the past, that it's at least caused you to think, you know, that's what I want to do. I want to see the ministry of the truth go forward. And if I can't, if I don't feel I'm able to do that myself, maybe I can be a fellow helper, right? And then it's one thing to know it, but it's another thing to do it, right? It's another thing to take what we see here, to go home and say, okay, Lord, help me to come to a plan at how I can accomplish this. Maybe it is that God will say, you need to get out there and be more of a witness. You need to be the one that's getting out there and telling people about Jesus Christ. But if not, it's going to be, God, show me. Show me those that are doing that and give me the grace, give me the power to be hospitable, that I might be a fellow helper of that truth. Folks, these are actions that God wants us to do, all right, not just to know about. Well, beginning in verse 9, the whole mood and the content of the letter changes. In the first 8 verses, you have you can really sense John's positive attitude in encouraging Gaius, right? It's very positive. And this, when we look at verses 1 to 8, we think, this is what I want to be. This is how I want to be. In the local church, if you had to choose, Gaius would be a guy you'd want to emulate. You'd want to be like this guy. He cared about the local church. He cared about those that were preaching the gospel. But here we have a change. Gaius, we could say, was the protagonist of the story. But in verse 9, as I said, the mood, the content, and even the person changes. In this verse and in the next, John deals with a guy called Diotrephes. I preached about Diotrephes about 8 years ago. And every time I say his name, I can't help but say it with a guttural, menacing tone, right? Diotrephes. That's the kind of guy he was, right? He was Diotrephes. Kind of stories you tell and your kids get afraid at night, right? Don't tell me about Diotrephes, Dad. You know? But that's this guy, Diotrephes. But when you look at Diotrephes, Diotrephes, just like Judas, is infamous, right? Because of the scriptural account of him. You know, I would rather not be mentioned in scripture if I had to be mentioned in an infamous way. Right. So we see Diotrephes and Judas are in the same boat. But look at verses 9 and 10. And I know when we read this, you're going to think, oh, I wish I was a part of that church. But he says this. John's saying to Gaius, he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Now, it's apparent here, just in those verses, that John knew what was going on in this church, right? He had known for some time. He says in the beginning of verse 9, he says, I wrote unto the church. So John wrote a letter to the church before he wrote this letter to Gaius. And a few commentators think that, well, that's what 1st or 2nd John is. But I don't think so. Why not? Because he doesn't mention anything. Right. You read 1st and 2nd John. He doesn't mention anything about what Diotrephes is doing. And so I think probably what happened is that John wrote this letter and Diotrephes got it. And then Diotrephes could have just tore it up. Right. But I don't believe we have that letter that John wrote to the church dealing with Diotrephes here. So John wrote a letter to the church. Gaius probably didn't hear about it. You know, it's probably the first time that he's hearing about it with John referring to it. And in there, John probably dealt with the issues that he heard about. But he was opposed by Diotrephes. Right. Diotrephes intercepts this letter. He sees all the things that's going on. And Diotrephes is thinking, well, he's saying I'm the problem. And it's possible that Diotrephes even kept the letter from being read in the assembly because it probably didn't reflect very well on him. I mean, he mentions him to Gaius by name, right? Why is that? Why do you think he wouldn't like that? Because the Bible says he loved the preeminence. What does that mean? He liked to be out front. He liked people to testify about him. He liked being the boss. And so he wouldn't want to read. Can you imagine a guy like this standing up and saying, even reading this at all? Yeah, Diotrephes is really a mess. He's really messing up your church. You need to get rid of him. I can't imagine Diotrephes reading that about himself, right? And so this was a man who had this persistent desire to be first in all matters relating to this particular assembly. And I think I would say that he probably could have been saved. But the power, the distraction, pride, letting sin in, changed him, right? Changed his attitude. And I say it like that because, folks, Christians can experience that. You can be a gung-ho Christian, and it doesn't matter, folks. If you're not careful, you let sin in, you be distracted from the Word of God, you can be like Diotrephes. You can be a Christian living in sin. Is that possible? Absolutely it is. So I'll even give Diotrephes the benefit of the doubt. You know, that he's probably a saved man, but pride affected him. He loved the preeminence. He still has a flesh. The Spirit of God doesn't love the preeminence, does he? Right. Especially in a believer. But the flesh is like, Diotrephes, look at all you do for that church. Can you believe? I mean, you've been there all those years and you're helping that church out and you deserve this. You don't need anybody writing letters about you. And he believed it. That's the thing. He was self-deceived. He was motivated by an aggressive passion to be in charge. Right. He just power does corrupt, by the way. And if you're a Christian and you wield power, it's got to be God's power. You have to understand that power came from God. It doesn't belong to you. But when you begin to believe it's your power, then you lift yourself up and you want the preeminence. And I think that's what happened here to this guy. He was motivated by this. He had this passion to be in charge. And let me say this, though. Passion in ministry is good. It's good, but wanting to be preeminent is not good. Now, I can't be sure of this, and I may have even alluded to this, but I get the impression that Diotrephes may have actually been the pastor of this church. To wield this kind of power, to be able to withstand or stand up against the apostle John, he must have had some great authority in the church. I think Gaius seems to be, maybe he was an elder or a deacon in the church, and Diotrephes could have been, the pastor. Or he could have been a high-ranking elder or, you know, but he had enough power to be able to cause trouble in that church. Now, if Diotrephes actually was the pastor, certainly he was ignoring his charge from the Word of God. As a matter of fact, keep your finger here and just jump back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy and gives the qualifications of pastors. And in verse 2, he says, a bishop then must be blameless, right? That is not able to take hold of anything sinful in his life. He needs to be the husband of one wife. He needs to be vigilant and sober, of good behavior. What's the next three words? Given to hospitality, apt to teach. Verse 3, not given to wine. No striker, and this is talking about somebody who is a quarrelsome person. A striker is one that just wants to fight about everything. You say black, they say white. You ever talk to anybody like that? What a beautiful day. Well, it's not really that great. What a lousy day. Well, it could be good. Right? That's being quarrelsome. That's what he's saying. A pastor shouldn't be like this. No striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre. That's ill-gotten gain. But patient. Not a brawler. Not covetous. And it goes on about ruling his home. Jump back to 3 John again. So here's this guy. He wasn't meeting those particular qualifications, right? Especially given to hospitality. That's what the letter's all about. He was supposed to be given to hospitality. But the response of Diotrephes to John's letter is stated very briefly here. John said, he receiveth us not. He did not willingly accept us or the letter that I sent. He didn't accept them. I think this is amazing. He refused to accept John's God-ordained authority. John, by the way, was the only apostle left. He was the last living apostle during this time. So John wrote a letter to the church to deal with the need of everybody else to show hospitality to those presumably sent by John, or at least recommended by John. And this was rejected by this man, Diotrephes. And we're not given any other reason why. We don't know if Diotrephes embraced any of the heretics that John talked about in 1 and 2 John. But what we seems to be more logical is that it was just a question of authority. He wanted to be preeminent. He wanted the ecclesiastical authority of that church, and he was not going to let anybody else talk to him. Nobody was going to tell him what to do, even the last surviving apostle. Now, we here at Cornerstone, we believe in the autonomy of the church. And what that means is that we believe that the Holy Spirit directs our ministry. The word autonomy means, autonomous means self-law or self-rule. It means that being governed by the called leaders of the church. We don't believe in being governed by any outside influences like a board of directors or any denominational convention. That's what independent in independent Baptist means. That we are independent from the authority, any other authority. The church is our authority, all right? And we believe this, but being autonomous, folks, does not mean being isolated. It doesn't mean being obnoxious toward other good churches that are Christian, right? Other good Christians. Being autonomous is important, but isolation is not important, right? And it's not biblical. We may not take governing direction from other churches or other people, but we can certainly benefit from and learn from other good, like-minded churches and Christian leaders. In April, we're going to have Brother Bruce McAllister back. We've had Dr. Mark Minnick here. We've had Dr. Bob Jones III here. But those guys have no governing authority over our church, right? They're not part of our hierarchy. But let me tell you something. If any one of those guys wrote me a letter like this, I would be wise to listen. Right? If those guys were to write me a letter and say, look, this is what I observed. It seems like your attitude is really messing up the church. And telling the church, look, this guy is, you know, that's not the kind of attitude you want to have in your church. If those guys, even though they're not part of my my authority, if they were to write me this letter, I would be wise to do so. I would be foolish to reject their counsel. Right. But that's exactly what Diotrephes did. He was so concerned that his position might somehow be diminished, that the people might think less of him, that this guy became very abrasive. He became very confrontational toward anyone that might try to shake his pedestal. Oh, the guys are around him. He was higher than everybody else. And he was afraid John was going to knock him off his pedestal. And so look at verse 10. It says, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words." First of all, it says he was prating against them. Folks, do any of you ever prate? How many of you prate against others? I don't recommend it. Prating against others. Does anybody have a marginal note in your Bible? What does it mean to prate? We need to know, right? I mean, to not do it. What does it mean? Okay, that's a portion of the meaning. Yeah, idle chat. It has the idea of talking nonsense, but in the context, it's talking about slander. Right? It's talking about slandering this guy. Diotrephes was lying about the Apostle John. He was lying about all those that were associated with the Apostle John. Can you imagine that, folks? Can you imagine that Christians would act this way? Are you imagining? The word malicious means that his attacks were vicious. It means that he said things with the intent of trying to hurt the Apostle John. This is the Apostle John, the beloved disciple. The guy who laid his head in the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He was overseer of several churches in this particular area. He wrote 1st and 2nd John, the Gospel of John, the book of Revelation, right? This man has proven himself. He was an eyewitness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this guy thought it was a good idea to lie about him, to speak maliciously against him. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want to sit too close to this guy.
Right.
You know, lightning affects people around you, too. I mean, if you were to get hit by lightning and you were around him, I think that you'd be affected also. But this was a guy that badmouthed the Apostle John, and he badmouthed those that John sent, and he would thrust them away. He refused to show hospitality. And we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that a bishop needs to show hospitality, but he refused to do so. And actually, he was treating true believers the way John instructed the elected lady in 2 John. That's the way you're supposed to treat heretics, John said. Diotrephes was treating good people like heretics. And then he began to pick out his own church members. These are people that would stand up and say, "Hey, wait a minute. That doesn't seem right. That attitude doesn't seem right. There's this air of arrogance and pain in our assembly. That just doesn't seem right, Pastor Diotrephes." And he'd say, "Oh, yeah?" That's probably his comeback. "Oh, yeah? Leave." And that's what he'd do. He would rebuke them. He prohibited people from talking about it. "Don't you go talking about this, right? Don't you go telling other people about what I'm doing. Don't you show hospitality to these people that John's been writing about. If I don't show hospitality to them, you can't show hospitality to them. And if not," he would threaten them with excommunication. "That's what. You don't like it? Leave. We'll kick you out." I wonder how many people were glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord," right? I mean, Saturday night, I'm sure, wives are like, "Oh, honey, I'm getting a little sick to my stomach." And husbands, the deacons probably were, "Whoa, man, I am so tired. I don't know what came over me Sunday morning. I don't think we're going to church today." Unless Pastor Diotrephes was preaching somewhere else, right? But can you imagine the atmosphere? And folks, we're talking about a Bible-believing church. We're talking about a church that the Apostle John, I'm sure, had been to, had preached at, right? Sent letters to. He knew Gaius. He had received reports from missionaries that had been there. And so I think that this would have been a church, but because because of a wrong attitude that was embraced. It doesn't take long once you embrace a wrong attitude, especially in the leadership of the church. But folks, it doesn't matter if it's the leader or somebody else in the church. A bad attitude that is embraced in a church will cause the same effects in a church. People will still, if we let bad attitudes go on. I was studying last night in one of the lessons that I was doing for this counseling course that I'm doing, and one of the sayings was very simple. It was just this: what happens teaches. What happens in your church teaches. And you say, what does that mean? And then the teacher explained. He said, you let somebody stand up in church and badmouth people, and they leave, they walk out in a huff, mm-hmm. and nothing is said within 2 seconds, mm-hmm. you just taught your church something. Mm-hmm. You just taught your church that's okay. That's acceptable. And so what we're seeing here is people, and then what happens? People are like, man, I don't think I want to go to church anymore. And also what's sad is that some people think that must be how all churches are. Mm-hmm. So here we have this guy, Diotrephes. And John understands the things that are going on here. And so John promises Gaius in verse 10, he says, I'm going to come out there. And I'm going to try to set things straight. And John says when he comes to this church that he's going to remember. I'm going to come out there and I'm going to remind everybody of the unchristian behavior of this man. Now, we're not told what he was going to do when he got there or even if he got there. We don't know if that even happened. But the point is that this kind of behavior in the church is unacceptable. And that John was going to deal with it. Unacceptable behavior needs to be dealt with biblically. Always. Every time. You know why? Because what happens teaches. And what you want to teach is biblical stuff, right? When stuff happens, it needs to be dealt with biblically. And so when it's dealt with biblically, then people get it. The body heals quicker, right? I mean, there are things that happen in a church that stir up a body. But when it's dealt with properly, just like you cut your finger, you leave the Band-Aid off, you don't deal with it properly, it could get worse. But you put a Band-Aid on it, after a little while, it heals and things are good, right? And that's the same thing we're talking about here. His unacceptable behavior, John said, I can't let that go. When I come there, I'm going to deal with that. And I believe that he did. And so what's the idea that we just jump down on unacceptable behavior? Well, we have to deal with it. But it's always dealing with the hopes of reconciliation. Right? Isn't that the case? I mean, if your body, if you get a cut on your finger and you don't deal with it until it gets all gangrene and everything, then you have to deal with it, right? And the hope is, I hope I don't lose it. Right. The idea is, I hope I can get this cleaned up so I can save it. It's the same thing with the spiritual body. The idea is to deal with these kind of things, to deal with a Diotrephes, with the hopes that he would be reconciled. And if not, he's the one that needs to go. Or anybody else. Anybody else that is causing that kind of strife in the body needs to go. And if the leadership says, if he ends up saying, well, I'm not going, then that's the time where people say, you know what, this church is going in the wrong direction. I need to move. Folks, the church is supposed to be a place where Christ has the preeminence. Amen. Not man. Right. Not where men are lifted up. And that's why Paul wisely instructs us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Because what's inevitable? He's going to fall, right? You need to take heed lest you fall. So here we have two guys in this passages, in verses 1 to 10. 1 through 8, we're talking about Gaius, right? And when you think of Gaius, you think of great fellowship, encouragement, and then Diotrephes, right? Diotrephes is scary. He's scary because he can bring down a body of Christ, a particular church. His attitudes could cause others, at the very least, not to want to come back, right? And listen, when people don't want to come back, then we're missing on the gifts that they have. When people don't come back because of these things, because things aren't dealt with properly, it affects the whole body. Now, if you're a mature Christian, you don't let that happen. If you're a mature Christian, you say, I want to be more like Gaius. I don't want to be like Diotrephes. But if there is a Diotrephes, you don't leave because of Diotrephes. You biblically deal with it so that Diotrephes will get right. That's the way it's supposed to work. And then the body becomes stronger because of it. So, as we consider this, who do we line up with more, folks? Gaius? You say, well, I fall a little short on that. I'm not really that hospitable. I don't really, maybe don't love as much, but I'm not quite as bad as Diotrephes. I think that if we were to line ourselves up, we ought to try to get more on Gaius's side and stay far away from Diotrephes, right? And biblically strive to maintain, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And folks, every one of us is called to do that. Remember I talked earlier about obligation, right? It's not that you have the gift of unity. You know, you can't sit back and say, well, I don't have the gift of unity, so I don't have to worry about unity. No, it's not that you have the gift, it's that you have the obligation. You are obligated to endeavor, that is to put a lot of effort, endeavor to keep or guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And when you see anything that is going to disturb or rob that unity, it's up to you to guard it. It's up to you to take steps to ensure that that doesn't happen. And folks, why don't we do that? Fear. We're afraid. What if so-and-so gets mad at me? Well, if they get mad at you, then the body will become a little stronger, and then we can deal with that too. But I'm telling you, when stuff is happening and nothing is being dealt with, we're not guarding that unity, right? And I'm sure that's what was happening with Diotrephes here for a while. Nobody's guarding the unity. Everybody's afraid of getting kicked out of the church. It only grows worse and worse. And the worst thing about it, folks, is that the work of God is hindered. That's the main thing, right? We can't sit back and say, oh, it wouldn't matter anyway. Who am I? Listen, if God has put you in a position of guarding the unity, you better guard the unity. It doesn't matter if you're old, young, it doesn't matter. You need to guard the unity or you need to get reinforcements. You need to call on somebody and say, hey, look, we got a battle going on here. I need your help. Right? That's how we have leaders in the church. But we want to have more people like Gaius than Diotrephes, don't we? That will make a church that is a blessing. So let's consider those things. Pray. Ask God to give you the grace to have the heart of hospitality that Gaius had, and to put off any tendencies that we may have that might reflect a guy like Diotrephes. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we do praise you for the truth of your word. Lord, we understand that you have chosen to use your church to accomplish your word. You have brought people, assembled people together in different churches, in different areas, to accomplish your work there. You have set this church in this area, and you have brought these people and others that may be listening through live stream. But you have associated people to this church. You have called them here to do the work of God, that we might see the work of God accomplished. And Lord, part of that is that we would show forth hospitality to one another, that we would show forth hospitality to those that promote the truth of God, whether they are full-time ministers, missionaries, pastors, evangelists, or those that in the assembly, even like Gaius, that are promoters of the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that we would show this kind of hospitality one to another, that we might be fellow helpers in the ministration of the truth. But, oh God, I pray that if we have any Diotrephes tendencies, that you would help us, Father, to put those things aside. Help us, Father, to recognize our calling, that we would be the guards, the keepers of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that we would see that as a holy obligation that comes before our own feelings and our own fears. And we will give you the glory, Lord, for all that will be accomplished. Our desire is that this ministry would be used by you. Help us to be strengthened for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.